Why don't we start out in Deuteronomy chapter 18? In this section of the book of Deuteronomy, it deals with prophets. And there's a wonderful prophecy here from God to the people through Moses. If you look at verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to absolutely understand what you're saying to us. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to hear you, see you, obey you, trust you. Lord, I pray that all that comes about today. I pray you would dispel any fears or any doubts or anything, Lord, that would cause us not to believe you, not to believe your word. Lord, please, I pray, just speak. We're listening. And Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for spring. Thank you, Lord, for new life. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of new things springing up. And Lord, you're faithful. And we thank you for your faithfulness. So we look forward to this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord's speaking here through Moses. He tells Israel that when you come into the promised land, this is really important, you're going to come into the promised land and you're going to be surrounded by all kinds of heathen, pagan people, wrong beliefs, kind of like us, right? You're going to be surrounded. Pagan, heathen practices of the people in the land. Do not resort to their habits, their beliefs, their practices. Don't resort to that stuff. The practices of these people in the land. So in sharp contrast to the evils of these occultish type people, the pagans that were all around them, verse 15 presents a beautiful prophecy about Christ, the true prophet of God. It's a huge contrast to what's around them. In Acts 3:23, the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, this is interesting, he interprets verse 19 like this. It says there, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And it's not like he's looking to destroy you. It's that if you don't realize what this prophet is saying, you're neglecting salvation. He must be heard, this prophet. Why? Well, like Peter says, it's because he has the words of eternal life. He's coming to save people. If you neglect this prophet, you're neglecting this message of salvation. You can't do that. You just can't do that. Now, notice the description in verses 15, 18, and 19. First, a prophet. That is, he's one who speaks God's word first. Second, from your midst. In other words, he's truly human, like you. He's a man, too, truly human. Number three, from your brethren. In other words, he's going to be an Israelite also like you. Fourth, like me, meaning like Moses, in the sense of being raised up by God. Fifth, I will put my words in his mouth. He will be inspired by me, meaning the fullness of inspiration. As we read the Bible, we know that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by God himself. This one will be full of inspiration. Sixth, he shall speak to them all that I command him, meaning the fullness of revelation. Everything I tell him, he will tell you. Or everything I want him to tell you, he will tell you. He will not neglect anything. He won't leave anything out. Meaning the fullness of revelation. the full counsel of God. Seventh, all are responsible to listen to him and obey him. Now, this whole section also teaches that this prophet would serve as a mediator between God and man, too. The people had been so terrified on Mount Sinai to experience God and the noise and the thundering and the lightning and all of that. They'd been so terrified at Sinai in Deuteronomy that they asked that God wouldn't speak to them directly anymore. And they might not see the fire anymore lest they die. We just read that. They said, Moses, you speak to him. He's too scary for us. You speak to him. And you can come and tell us what he said. So in response to that request, God promised Christ as the mediator. Now, Paul told us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. So now we have an umpire. I remember when we looked at this verse, we looked at Job first, and Job wanted a daysman, which means an umpire, which means a mediator, someone to come between me and God. I need somebody to talk to who can talk to God. Well, this mediator is going to be God. He's going to be, literally, the word is like an umpire between God and us. And there is. There's a mediator between us. There's a mediator. There's a bridge between infinite God and finite man because God himself became a man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He always was God, and he still is a man, and he'll always be a man too. This man knows what it's like to be a man, to be a human being, to experience what we experience. And he's sitting on the throne of God as God. It's encouraging to me because I know I'm going to stand before him someday. I think about that a lot. But anyway, he always was God. He still is a man and he always will be. Now, this passage is loaded with messianic hope for the Jews too. And it can be seen clearly in the Gospels. If we were to look at John chapter 1, you could turn there if you want to, but in John chapter 1, Jesus shows up where John the Baptist is baptizing at the Jordan. You know the scene. People are there, and John's preaching and baptizing in the Jordan. And in John chapter 1, verse 43, it says that the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. That's how simple this is. Follow me. I'm Jesus. Follow me. This is so simple, you guys. It really is this simple. You get your eyes so focused on Jesus that all I want to do is follow you. That's what he's saying. Just follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. You know, you find Jesus. You really find Jesus. You want to go get somebody else and tell him about it. Follow me. Hey, I'm following this guy. You got to see this guy that I'm going to follow. Well, he finds Nathanael, and he says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses speaks, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's funny because if you know Nazareth, it's this little dumpy kind of town. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Isn't that the message too? Come and see. Check it out. Jesus says, follow me. Come and see. Come and see what this is like. So that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're following. We're coming to see. You know, we're reading in the scripture. He's going to show us that, follow me, I have the words of eternal life. So that's what we're doing. Jesus says, follow me. Philip here says to us, come and see. So let's continue with the book of Hebrews. We've gotten as far as chapter 3. If you'd turn there. As we've seen in the book of Hebrews so far, really, really quick review, I guess. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. You want to know God the Father? Look at Jesus. And he came to earth just for that purpose. He's the brightness of God's glory, and he's the express image of his person. So again, you want to know God, you want to know him, You want to know the Father? Know Jesus. He upholds or he keeps all things together by the word of his power, is what we've seen too. You want to know God, you look at Jesus. And we just saw in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16 or so, we just saw where people will look at God the Father and think he's mean and he's angry and lightning bolts and so on and so on. And no. You know, but Jesus is so meek and mild and loving and understanding. And, you know, there's such a difference. They're one. Remember that what Jesus did in coming to earth was to fulfill the will of the Father. Think about that. We think, a lot of people think that, oh, the Father's just so angry. Like Deuteronomy 18, 16. But Jesus, he's so loving and meek and mild and Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. So think about that the next time someone says that. So in other words, Jesus by himself purged our sins and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So if you look at Hebrews 3:1, it starts out again, wherefore, which means in light of all we've seen so far, so in light of what we've learned, what we've read and everything, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, you know very well that the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for apostle really means something like ambassador. So obviously that fits. So in this sense, Jesus is the Father's ultimate ambassador, isn't he? The ultimate ambassador. I was thinking of the parable where the vineyard and the workers representing the owner come and they talk to the people, but finally he sends his son. Now the son has finally come now. This ambassador, he's the ambassador. So he's the ultimate ambassador. We saw in Hebrews 1:1, God had to send a message of love that's so important that he sent it through Christ Jesus. This is so important. I'm sending my very own son with this message. It's so important. It's important because it's for you. It's for us. He loves us so much. He wants to know, us to know how important it is. But here, he sends it through Christ Jesus. This message is very simple. Consider this. Consider what? Consider that God loves us. He loves you. He loves me so much that he sent the ultimate messenger, Christ Jesus. You know, when you see Christ Jesus, Christ becoming before Jesus, the accent is on Christ the Messiah, the Savior. That it's God, and his name is Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua. So like the Father said through Moses in Deuteronomy, the author here, who's probably Paul, says, consider also how important it is for you to pay attention to God's ultimate messenger, to God's ultimate apostle, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, we've seen that even though for just a season, Jesus was made lower than the angels in order to relate to us, in order to die for us. In reality, he's much greater than any angel. Much. He created the angels. He's the Lord of the angels. But there are those who would have said, well, maybe Jesus is greater than the angels. Maybe he's the really greater, but he can't be greater than the great lawgiver Moses. A Jewish person might say that. And, well, chapter 3 handles that thought perfectly. Now, the word house here, verse 2, it means either a place to live or a people. A people, okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David prayed, Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build you an awesome temple, Lord. I do. And God replied through the prophet Nathan, no, David, you can't build me a house because you're a man of war. But I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you a house. You're a man of war, but I'm going to build you a house and a family from which the Messiah will come for you. So we see in the scripture the word house used both ways. Here we read Moses was faithful in all of his house, meaning to all the people to whom he ministered. He was faithful to all of them. He was a good servant. He was a great man. It's no wonder that the Jews revere him the way that they do. He was a great servant. He was faithful to all whom he ministered to. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So again, Moses was faithful in God's house, but the Lord Jesus is the one who built the house, isn't he? He is the creator. Moses is a created being. He's a servant, just like an angel would be, just like you, a servant. So there's a huge difference. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So you can't have a house without a builder, can you? They don't just pop up like mushrooms or something all over. It seems like it, though, sometimes, doesn't it? You know, when we go back up to where we were living outside Toronto, it seems like there's whole new developments that are just all over. But anyways, every house is built by somebody, but he that built all things is God. Jesus is the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. So the Lord Jesus is God then. And Moses sure never made that claim for himself. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, we would all admit that Moses was without peer as a servant in the Lord's house. Really. But the Son is the builder of the house, so he deserves more honor than Moses. I know, we know this. The kids downstairs know this. But where does the Lord choose to dwell? Where does he choose to dwell? You ever really think about this? The Lord himself in us. You ever sit down and think, the Lord desires to live within me? He desires to put his Holy Spirit in me? Wow. And then when you realize that he has and he does and that's what he desires, isn't that amazing? See, if we are born again, then we are his house. If we also hold on to the confidence of the hope of the gospel. But two, if we return to the traditions and the rules and the regulations of our own efforts, and you know that our own efforts at spirituality and good works, then there's no guarantee. Because if I look at it, if you want to return to those kind of things, then maybe you were never saved in the first place. See, the Jews were being pulled back into Judaism, pulled out of Christianity at this point. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. I have to stop there every time I think about this. Are you, we had this discussion at our table yesterday during devotions. Are you putting yourself in a position to hear his voice on a regular basis? Are you just getting up and flying through the day? Are you getting up in the morning, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need direction for today. I want direction and guidance out of your word, Lord. Open my ears. I want to hear. Because you're not going to be able to follow somebody you can't hear. Are you setting yourself in that position where, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, I want to hear your voice? Are we doing that? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Listen, the world wants to harden your heart. There's a lot of ways that can happen. The biggest one is going to be sin, of course. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, the Exodus journey, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You remember this. Moses is leading, So this is an important passage in Scripture. Actually, the writer here quotes Psalm 95, which is part of the account found in Numbers 13. And if you remember, this is when the spies returned to Moses from the promised land. He sent out 10 spies. Go in there and check the land out and come back and tell us what it's like. You guys know the story. They go into the promised land. They come back saying, it's an awesome land. It's filled with milk and honey and fruit. It's just, it's an incredible blessed land. It's awesome. But there's a huge problem. There's giants in the land. There's always a problem, isn't there? There's always something. There's giants in the land. And we're like insects to them. So the people get really scared. See, the majority of the spies make the people scared. Oh, we can't go in there. It's scary. There's giants. We're like insects. No, we can't do this. Hasn't God told them, I'm going to be with you? Hasn't God been the one to direct them to go into the land in the first place? What's he going to do? Send them in there and let them get wiped out? The people get scared. Oh, no, we better not go there. Even though Joshua and Caleb said, since God is with us, what do we have to fear? You know, I love these guys. You see, Caleb later on at like 83 years old, he wants to go in where there's remnants of giants and clear them out, and he doesn't even have to. But anyways, these other 10 spies convinced the congregation that they couldn't just believe that God is going to do what he says. No, that's not enough. You can't just believe that God would give them the land. You can't do that. So they chickened out. Well, God, who's never let them down before, says, because you don't believe me, because you don't simply believe in the word, my word that I've given you, my word, you're not going in. That's simple. And so begins the longest death march in history. The longest death march in history, when you think about it, as the Israelites wander around for the next 38 years on a journey that could have took 11 days as the crow flies. 11 days. 38 years are going to wander around. Why? Unbelief, isn't it? It's a journey that would take 11 days. So anyways, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. You know, exhort one another daily. Aren't we doing that as a body? I like the way we're praying for each other and encouraging each other and helping each other. That's what we really need to do, don't we? Exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now again, keep in mind that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had come out of a Hebrew or a Jewish background. And again, you know, a Jewish culture, they're believers in Christ, they were converted to Christ, and they recognized Jesus as the Messiah, of course. But as the years go on, these Hebrew Christians are, again, being drawn away. Maybe they're close to Jerusalem, and they can hear the trumpets, and they can smell the sacrifices, and all just what's going on there. And they remember being drawn back into Judaism. And he says here, don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't be hardened through unbelief. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We need to keep marching with the Lord, don't we? We need to keep following the Lord, don't we? Steadfast. There's a tendency to like kick back and put it on remote and cruise. And that's where you get complacent. That's where maybe your heart starts to get hardened because you're not pursuing, you're not following, you're not listening. Steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Again, you know, he said, follow me. And if you're going to follow, you have to see him. You have to hear him. You have to obey him. And you have to trust him. And it's a journey. It's all those things. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, because these people did. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, how being not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So Can you see this warning here? Really, take heed, be careful, watch out, is what the writer warns here. He warns that they, that we, don't make the mistake that their fathers or your fathers, their fathers did, made at Kadesh Barnea when they looked to their inadequacy instead of God's inerrancy. They looked at their own inadequacy. Why do we want to do that? If I'm looking at me, I'm not looking at Jesus. Think about that. I'm looking at me. I'm looking at me. Oh, woe is me, poor me. I want. You know, all of that is like, you can't be looking at Jesus when you're looking at yourself. They're looking at their own inadequacy, and that really gets depressing. Rather than at God's inerrancy. And if you don't feel inadequate, if you don't have a real good concept of that you're dust or an insect or whatever, then get your eyes on Jesus. It's that simple. Get your eyes on Jesus. So you remember how the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, right? We remember by blood and water. The blood that they applied to the doorposts before the first Passover. They put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and the angel of death passed over. Passed over by the blood, the first Passover. And then the water of the Red Sea that drowned the army of chariots or the men on the chariots chasing after them. It's just like us. We're delivered from Egypt too, aren't we? We're delivered from the damnation and the destruction. Egypt is a symbol of the world for us. We've been brought out of Egypt. We've been delivered out of Egypt. That's why it says that so many times in the scriptures. You've been delivered from Egypt. They used to wonder, why does God keep telling them that and telling them that? And finally it was like, wait a minute, you're telling me this. I've been delivered from Egypt. I've been delivered out of the world. I've been delivered from sin and death. So we're delivered from Egypt too by the blood and the water that flowed from Jesus' side on the cross of Calvary. But just like Israel, even though they're delivered from Egypt, too many Christians spend their whole lives wandering between Egypt and this land of abundance. And year after year, how many just kind of wander through life thinking like Eeyore? Well, from the womb to the tomb. Remember him? This is as good as life gets. Life stinks till I get to the promised land of heaven. Which is not really right. But that isn't what God intended for his children at all. He intended abundant life, didn't he? That's not what he intended at all. His intention is to take us out of Egypt through the wilderness quickly and into the promised land. It's the promised land of the Spirit-filled abundant life. It's being saved. It's being born again. It's coming to know Jesus Christ. It's a whole new life. Listen, the promised land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, getting saved, because they get into the land and they still have to fight giant problems. They still have battles. They still have war. There's still trials. So it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of life in the Spirit. And it's simple because there are not going to be any giants or battles or wars in heaven. There's not going to be. But the Spirit-filled life is filled with many giant things to wrestle, many battles to engage in. But like God told them back then, I'll be with you. I am with you. I will be with you. And then we doubt that. And we lose our courage. And the courage all comes from him in the first place, doesn't it? We doubt. We fall. Well, again, God promised that he would be with them. That he would indeed give them the promised land. Remember that? I will give you this land. And they chicken out. They doubt God. You know what? I ask people, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I'll read something. Do you believe that? Yes, of course. But then, you know, and me too, I do the same thing. I chicken out here or there. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, I'm not believing you then. I'm not believing your word then. So Caleb and Joshua, they didn't provoke God. They got to go into the land. It says here, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So as a nation, Israel had a good beginning. You know, and after all, if you think about it, it took a lot of faith to go through the Red Sea, didn't it? It did. I mean, can you picture this? It opens up, and there's dry land and everything, and I'm trying to picture this in my mind. Walls of water. Let's go through there. About halfway through, you're thinking, whoa, what if this lets go? What if? Well, it took a lot of faith to cross the Red Sea, yet all of that first generation perished in the wilderness except for these two men of faith, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't go into the promised land. If you remember, he lost his temper. He misrepresented God. He did. He struck the rock twice in getting water. God said, you only strike the rock once. That's all it needs. Once. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock in the Exodus, that rock was Christ. And as we know, Jesus was struck once, just once for all of mankind. If you notice back in verse 1, they're told to consider not only the apostle, but the high priest of their profession too. So after reading this, what a Jewish mind would do, a Jewish person would think of the very first high priest. Who is that? Moses' older brother, Aaron. Remember Aaron? The very first high priest. So when we begin chapter 5, the author's going to remind us that not only did Moses fail to enter the promised land, but also Aaron didn't enter. He failed to enter in as well. Now, if you remember, Moses went up to the mountain, came back down, and Aaron had led them all in idol worship. Where'd this idol come from? I don't know. I threw all the gold in the fire, and this thing came out. But you know what? You think of God's grace, how awesome God's grace is. He still became the first high priest. That's awesome when you think about that. But anyways, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Well, to whom did God say, you shall not enter into the promised land? It must have been those who worshiped idols. Or, you know, this is my thinking, right? Or maybe those who didn't have morning devotions. Or I would have thought that it would have been just the immoral people, or maybe the ones that didn't offer sacrifice. But in reality, the only thing that kept the children of Israel from the promised land was their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. Well, Jim, I believe in Jesus. You know, and I hear that a lot. I hear that a lot from people all over. And do you believe in his word? And I think it's really important because in his word is where we're going to find out the real Jesus. I find out that a lot of people are not worshiping the real Jesus. This is important too. Do you believe in his word? Because it's in Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus we want to know, the real true Jesus. Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Because Paul says there are other Jesus. There are other gospels. There's other spirits. Other belief systems and cults and so-called denominations and churches who do not believe in the true Jesus Christ. And I'm tired of hearing about, they've got Jesus. No, they don't. He's not an angel. He is not re-sacrificed every time you get together. He doesn't become a wafer. He is not Lucifer's brother. He is not just a prophet. He's not a baby. He is the mediator. The mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's God himself. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. You see, this is critical. It's very important theology because the singular sin that kept them from blessing was simply thinking that God's promise was just too good to be true. Isn't that what it was? That promise is too good to be true. We don't believe that. He's going to give us a promised land. There's giants in the land. We can't go in there. They don't believe that his promise is true. It's too good to be true. I mean, I think that we get like that too. Listen, you can live the abundant, spirit-filled, successful, exciting, thrilling Christian life if, instead of thinking that God can't bless you because you haven't been to Bible study, or you've been yelling at your wife, or because you haven't prayed like you should regularly, You say like David, back in chapter 2, verse 6, who am I? You understand that. Lord, who am I? But if you want to bring me into this great land of blessing, I'll gladly go in. I believe you. I believe you, I believe in you, and I believe in your word, too. You see, the sin of Hebrews 3 is singular. It's not fornication, as destructive as that is. It's not idolatry, as sad as that sin is. Actually, it's simply not believing how good God is. So the key to every area of spirituality or ministry is found in John chapter 10. I love this man in John chapter 10. Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. He's more than a prophet. That's to paraphrase a little bit what Jesus said. But Scripture records that John did no mighty miracles. He didn't. So what made John the greatest man who ever lived? One thing. One thing. He didn't preach on the power of prayer. He didn't teach victory through discipline. He just said, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. His whole message, look at him, will ya? It's him. It's all about him. Behold the Lamb. That's what he did. Follow him. Check out Jesus. I want to fade out of the picture and decrease so he can increase. Is that us? So you're going to find out how awesome it is when you realize that life has nothing to do with you. You ever think of that? It has everything to do with God. Is he the center of it all? Is he where you really are focused? Do the people around you at work, do the people around you at home, do your kids think the biggest thing in dad's life is Jesus? Can they really say that? I go over to your house, and I'm not going to do this, and I ask, what's the biggest thing to mom? I don't know. Are they going to say Jesus? That's the question. You'll be so happy when you finally realize that all you have to say is, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I believe. I'm going to read this. I'm going to believe this. I don't know why you put up with an insect like me. But Lord, if you want to put me in ministry, Lord, if you want to bless me, if you want to give me a family, that's okay with me, Lord. I believe. Don't let anybody tell you a bunch of baloney saying that the reason I'm so successful is because I pray all the time. The reason I'm such a spiritual man is because I study the Word of God night and day. Don't buy all that stuff. I study night and day, and the reason you'll never be part of the chosen few is because you don't. Okay, studying's important, praying's important, but that's wrong. Actually, the deceitfulness of sin can make you think, I've got to do more. I've got to get bigger. I've got to try harder. I've got to pour it on, get stronger, be more spiritual. Be more spiritual in my walk so that I can battle giants ahead of me. God says that's the very sin that'll keep you out. Our belief centers on the superiority of Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is. He's fully God. He's fully man. And his atoning work for us as our faithful high priest. Chapter 2, 17. When we trust these things, making them the food of our souls about Jesus, then we enter into God's rest. And we could just follow. We truly believe. We truly get focused on him. We truly trust and hear and listen and obey. And it becomes our food. We follow him. We enter into that rest. Israel's big failure was not to persevere in faith, simply. So after crossing much of the wilderness, trusting in God and seeing so many reasons that they should trust him, they end up falling short because they didn't persevere in faith. Faith in God and faith in his promise. God has never lied, and he's never going to. So if he says this will happen, it's going to happen. They had to learn the hard way. Why do we always have to learn the hard way? You know, my dad used to tell me that, boy, you don't do anything the easy way. And he was right. But I hear God saying it to me sometimes too. Jim, why do you want to make this harder than it has to be? It's really pretty easy. Well, they didn't persevere in faith in God, his promise. Listen, it's all about God's work for you, not your work for him. And I know you've heard this 1,000 times, but fix your eyes on Jesus. And again, you can't follow someone when you're looking at yourself. That one may be moving on. How are you going to follow him? How are you going to follow anybody you're not looking at? If you're looking on yourself, then you're not looking at Jesus. Really fix your eyes on him. You'll be blown away by him. Are you being blown away by Jesus? Are you? Because if you're not, then you're really not looking at him. He should be blowing you away. He should be amazing you where you just can't believe how good he is. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? His grace. You know, it just, when you get blown away like that, all you keep doing is falling more and more and more in love with him. That's how simple this is. Behold the Lamb. Verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know what? One last example. Mark 6:6. There, Jesus comes back to his hometown. You've heard this story before. He comes back to his hometown. You knew he would have to eventually, right? He's with his disciples and he teaches in the synagogue and the people are amazed. They're blown away. Where did he get these ideas? What rabbi did he study under? Where did he get all this stuff? This is amazing. They're amazed. Where did he get these ideas? Who gave him this kind of wisdom? Who gave him the ability to do these miracles too? Isn't he Joe and Mary's son? You know, down the street down there. Isn't he the kid from down the street? His brothers live here in town. His sisters live here in town. Paraphrasing Mark 6 and everything. But they took offense at him. They took offense. And Jesus told them, you know what? The only place a prophet isn't honored is in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house. But there's so much more I could do if you guys would only believe. There's so much more I could have done if you had believed, if you had faith. And listen, it says, and he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief. Picture God marveling. I don't know what that looks like, but he marveled because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, he is in awe, marveled. And you know what? Scriptures record Jesus marveling on only 2 occasions. That's it, just 2. Only twice. One is right here when he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews, and the other is where he marveled over the belief of a Gentile, the faith that a Gentile had. And what I wonder is, what does Jesus think about us? Is he marveled at our unbelief? I mean, think about this, right? Does he marvel at our unbelief saying, Jim, there's so much more I could do if you would just believe and partner with me in faith? Is he saying that to you, or do you think he would say that to you if you would only believe? I want to partner with you in faith. I marvel that you don't believe. What more do I need to do? Like in Isaiah, what more could I do? Any one of us, think about this, you guys. Any one of us can leave here today and be used mightily and be blessed abundantly, be blessed exceeding and, you know, more than you could ever expect or count beyond anything you could ask or even think if we will just learn to say, I believe you, Lord. I believe this. I believe your word. I believe your promises. I'm going to keep so focused on you and follow you that I can't help but believe. And I want to become like you. I believe. Lord, I really, really believe. And you follow him. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we pray and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that, thank you for our belief, Lord. Forgive us for our unbelief. We want to believe every word that's in here, Lord. We want to have a faith and a trust in you, Lord, that's unwavering. And Father, I pray that we'd just get our eyes so focused on you, we would be set to hear your voice on a daily basis. Lord, we would obey you. We would trust you. We know that you can use us, that you desire to use us, but Lord, we need to be focused more on you. So I just pray that, Lord, give us a desire to be in your word more and to be in your presence more. And Lord, that we might follow closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.